I don't know if you noticed while we were singing that the song we sang, Psalm 24, was written by Craig, and the music was written by Grace, and it's just really neat that we can have songs generating right here in our congregation that we love to sing and appreciate. And I want to encourage you to take advantage of the CDs that we have for that purpose, and online you can also listen to that music and learn it, some of the hymns that we sing and some of the original songs. In fact, if you're our guest today, we have both of those CDs available just as a gift to you. We want to give them to you. So if you, before you leave, if you catch one of us and say, hey, I'd like to have one of those CDs, or if we don't beat you to it, we'd love for you to have one. We've been talking about the structure and the leadership of our church, specifically getting us ready for the launching of our deacon ministry. And I hope that you, when you think about this, you don't kind of put it in another category that, you know, we got the gospel over here, and we have, you know, preaching over here, and, you know, life discipleship, but then we have the church structure over here on this other side. That's, you know, that's just kind of mundane, necessary stuff for administrative purposes. Oh, it's so much more than that. The very purpose God gave elders and deacons, pastors and deacons to the church, was so that the word of God could continue to spread throughout the world. That's exactly what happened in the book of Acts when the first deacons were called. The first seven were chosen. It was so that the word could continue to go on. And if you remember, as we studied that passage in Acts 6, the word did go on and many more people came to know Christ. This is very spiritual business. So I hope that you're as tuned into this as you would be to anything else we teach. Last couple of weeks, we have been talking about the diaconate, the deacon body that is forming here at New Life. And today, I want to talk about the difference between a deacon and an elder. I want to talk about that difference because it's very important. And why would that be important? Well, part of the reason is because, as I've mentioned, we have certain freedom to apply the roles that God has given us where Scripture is more silent. We have some freedom there. There's uniqueness to every congregation, and God has given us that. But one thing we're not free to do is exchange the roles of the leadership of the church. So we need to know the full picture, and I want to give you that full picture today. And as I've mentioned, as Baptists, we enjoy the autonomy of our local churches, meaning that we do it the way we feel God's leading us to do it under the Word of God. We're not being told by somebody else what to do. We don't have the Southern Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, with its president that leads all of our churches. It doesn't work that way. John and Jeannie and our new friends here that were missionaries in Brazil serve as the churches get together and decide themselves to cooperate together to help us spread the gospel around the world. It's not demanded of us. We give what we want to give. We give what we feel led to give. And also, we tailor our deacon ministry as it will meet the administrative and ministry needs of our church the way God is leading us to do it. But there are a lot of churches today that have treated deacons like elders, and many problems have resulted. So it will be important in our discussion of deacons to make sure we have a good parallel understanding of the elders of our church and the pastors of our church. Let me just so that you all know, and I need to keep this in front of you, because I tend to forget and assume that you know, but we have 6 elders here at New Life Baptist Church. I'm one of them. As the senior pastor, I'm one of the elders. But let me ask the rest of our elders if they would stand here just real quick for us, just to connect everybody. We have John Rabe over here, Mark Schweitzer, our youth pastor, Craig Schuff, our pastor of administration and worship, Chloe Coleman, one of our elders, and John Seal, one of our elders. And thank you, guys. You need to keep an eye on these guys, not to keep them from doing anything wrong, but to help you in your life. And we keep an eye on each other as well, as you help us keep an eye on ourselves to make sure we're living the straight and narrow. That's very important to us, and we gladly submit to you in that way. But we have elders in this church, and this may surprise you, but some in our circles, and especially in Southern Baptist life, view with some kind of suspicion a little bit this elder business. For a long time and for many years, we've had just the thought of a pastor, you know, the pastor of the church. In fact, I kind of chide my friends occasionally who still are in kind of some older ways of thinking. They call the church their church, or Joe's church, or Mark's church. Folks, it is not my church. It's Jesus' church. It's God's church. And we are the under-shepherds. We are the pastors or the elders of that church. And sometimes if you go past the role of the pastor, some get a little nervous. I want to say there's no reason for that. For many years now, we've been operating, I think, very well with a model of elder leaders in our church. And I'll say that that model is growing in understanding and in number, even in our own denomination, and with good reason. People have recognized the more biblical understanding of the eldership of the church and are incorporating it in the life of their churches and finding some really good blessings from the Lord because of it. When I was talking recently with the head of one of the financial divisions of the Florida Baptist Convention over our loan, who is in charge of all the loans for the convention, I mentioned the elder body here at New Life. I didn't even think about it, that I was who I was talking to, and he surprised me with a comment that we had a more biblical church government than what he's used to seeing. And I was very happy to hear that in the upper echelons of our Florida Baptist Convention, that understanding. And he even commented that he believed that that's why things were going so well here at New Life, and for among other reasons. The first week that we talked about this, I talked about the Baptist distinctive of local church autonomy, which I've already mentioned, that there's nobody really over us, but also that we are congregationally led churches. We are not solely led by the elders or the pastors. The congregation, and this is I'm going to put the two together, a local church autonomy and the congregational nature of our church government, it means that we are free to let the degree of that congregational government happen as we feel led to do it. There's not a rule book on that. And you have extremes in Baptist churches. You have those that where everybody in the church votes on everything, or most things. I call those fighting churches, because that's what happens. If we're all going to decide what color the carpet's going to be, we're going to have problems. And then you have, on the other side, you have the church where the pastor is kind of like the dictator, and there is no other authority, and he has the sole responsibility of leading the church, and that's what we call dangerous. But we put the two together, and we believe we have a balance here that we are striving to find, where we have a biblical understanding of a plurality of leadership of the elders of the church, where the congregation has input and votes on strategic issues in our church that are part of us. You know, it's kind of funny. You see the melting of it. As a church gets larger and larger, if they've held to that everybody votes on everything, I've noticed that as a church gets larger and larger and larger, that tends to drop off. But unfortunately, they try to maintain this idea that it is still, we're all voting on everything, and that creates some frustration in the church, because you just can't have that in a larger church. And so you find out that there's going to be a body of people that are going to end up governing and helping lead and bring clarity to the vision of the church. Even our Presbyterian friends, who have a completely different church government, I find it interesting that even in those circles, you still have them and see them, and it just happened recently at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, where they're voting on the pastors, where they are voting on strategic things, whether to bring them in, and in some cases, even to take them out. And so you find among churches a necessity, a gravitation back to really what God led us to have in the first place. And wherever we gravitate away from that natural wisdom that he has given us in Scripture, we find problems among us. And so this morning we want to bring some clarity to the issue of elders, and I hope you'll find this interesting at the least, but also motivating in your spiritual life. You know, the bottom line is there's just nowhere in the Bible do we find a local assembly, a local church, ruled by majority opinion on everything, nor by a single pastor. It's just not in the Bible. And here at New Life, we're endeavoring to be very biblical in our roles with the elders, and yet recognize that the congregation should give their approval of certain things to help us as elders to be accountable to you, the congregation. As we grow, there will not be a need for any major change in our church government, because we're striving to be biblical from the start. And that's what we want to do. So what does the Bible say
about the issue of elders in the church. Actually, as we noted last week, we don't have a lot of instruction about the deacons and what they're supposed to do. We have some examples, we have a few references, and we have the list of qualifications, which we went through in detail last week. But in the nature, but in the teaching of elders in the scriptures, we have a lot of scripture, a lot of teaching, a lot of even words for the role of the pastor or the elder. So I want us to go over that. There's three main words that are used in the Greek language for that we translate elder or pastor or some of the other words. Let me give them to you. I think you'll find this interesting. The first word I want to give you is the word presbyteros. That sounds like something you give your kid when they're sick. But no, it's also obviously where our Presbyterian friends get their word for Presbyterian. It does relate to church government. It's used over 20 times as it relates to church leadership. It was a unique group of leaders in each church that were called presbyteros, or the elders. And it's the same word that is used many more times in the Bible, even in the New Testament, about 70 times in the New Testament, to refer to what a Jewish person would have fully understood from the Old Testament of the elders of Israel. And literally, the word elder means bearded one. How about that? Bearded one, an older man. It was used that way for those who had the wisdom and the direction, who had they were the heads of the families, the moral men, the God-fearing men in Exodus 18, the men who were full of the Spirit in Numbers 11, capable men of wisdom, discernment. They were intercessors. They were teachers. They were impartial judges in Deuteronomy chapter 1. These were the elders of the body, of the nation. So naturally, when the church got started, remember, all the first Christians were Jewish. And it made sense that there would have been this word elder used among them. And so really, the word presbyteros, as it's used for the leaders of the church, is a character quality, a character foundation of these men's lives. And it was eventually used to describe the leaders of the New Testament church, whether or not they were older men. The assumption that the same character of the presbyteros of Israel was carrying over into the church and would be true of the pastors, the leaders, the teachers of the body of Christ. Now, we have some examples of this in Scripture. In the church of Antioch, where the first church there where believers were first called Christians, that's what it says about the people in Antioch, they had sent some money down to some needy Christians in Judea. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, we have a verse that mentions the elders. It says, "And this they did, the church did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." So the elders of this church in Judea were the receiving ones. They were the leaders, and they were called elders. They were the presbyteros down there in Judea. And so there were elders very early in the existence of the church. Paul, of course, an apostle, but also was considered an elder, and there's indication that he was an elder even before it was largely recognized that he was an apostle. In Acts chapter 15, verse 4, we have another reference to them. It says, "When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders." There it is again. I really want to bring this out to you to show you that this word elders is used many times to refer to the leaders of the church. And notice there's an S on it. There was more than one. And they reported all that God had done with them. Elders were the dominant leaders in the Council of Jerusalem when that group met to solve some early problems in the early church. But as the church grew, Paul and Barnabas specifically would move out into new areas and start new churches and begin preaching and teaching. And the church leaders there became more clearly defined. And you will find as the church developed, the leaders were always called elders. So I just want you to know this, that when you think about our church and you hear the word that we're using, that's a very biblical word, a very biblical word. In Acts 14, referencing when a new church was formed, listen to what happened. It says, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." This was standard procedure. When they started a new church, there was kind of a connection between them and the church, much like we do today when we start a mission church. When our first church first started, we were a mission of three other Baptist churches. And we were under their guidance, under their watch care, under their authority. And as we began to grow, we were able to establish more leaders in the church, and then we became our own local church. But one of the first things that needed to happen was elders needed to be appointed in those churches for them to be able to lead themselves. Acts chapter 20, when Paul was giving his farewell to Ephesus, and from Miletus, it says in verse 17 of Acts 20, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him to the elders of the church. Again, note the plural term for elders for each of these churches, not necessarily one elder. This wasn't just true of Paul. Peter used the same term in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Peter was an elder, obviously, and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. You don't have to do this, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. Don't do it for the money, but with eagerness. Do it because you're called to do it. And this is, who was he saying this to? To elders. So we have the first word, presbyteros, for elders, used many, many times in the Bible, referring to the leaders of the church. There's two other words. Let me give them to you together this time. It's the word bishop and the word pastor or shepherd. The word pastor and shepherd can be used interchangeably. Bishops and pastors are not different than the elders. The terms are simply different, but they're talking about the same person. I want to show you that. The word bishop in Greek is episkopos. There's another denomination that you're familiar with. The Episcopalian Church has borrowed this word as the name of their church, kind of referring to their church government, as the name for their denomination. The episkopos, the bishops of the church. And the word pastor is a translation from the Greek word poimen. Poimen. Now, last week, in 1 Timothy 3, we looked at the qualifications of a deacon. But we also, in the course of doing that, we looked at the qualifications of an elder that are listed ahead of the qualifications of the deacon. You have another list of very similar qualifications in the book of Titus. And in Titus chapter 1, we have that reference as well. But it's interesting, and they're obviously talking about the leaders of the church. In 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications are for a bishop or an overseer, depending on what your translation says. But in Titus, he uses the word elder. And so we have an interchanging of the word bishop and elder, episkopos and presbyteros. In fact, in the King James Version, you'll find in 1 Timothy 3, he uses the word bishop. New American Standard and NIV say overseer, more of kind of a description of what he does rather than a title. And so we have the same person being referred to by different Greek words. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to see how all three of the terms, presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen, are used to refer to one person, together into one man. Look back, we already read it once, but look at it again with this in mind. He says this, the elders, what is the Greek word? Say it with me. Presbyteros. Okay, say it. Presbyteros. Very good. Okay, the elders, the presbyteros is the word he used. Excuse me, the Lord humbles me. It's important. I need it. He says, the presbyteros, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who I am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed. Now, the word he used there is from the same root that we use for shepherd or pastor, poimen. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight, which is the word that we use, it's the verb form of episkopos or episkopeo, same word. Therefore, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that's sordid gain from the other version, but of a ready mind. And so we have in this verse, in these two verses, three basic Greek words that we've already discussed describing the same person and the instructions that are given to the elders or the pastors of the church. Same thing happens in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Look at this. From Miletus, he says, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And he said this to them, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, to shepherd, to pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So you're learning the words that are very important. And unfortunately, in church history, they've gotten separated. And yet, you can see clearly how much they are connected to the same person. The word bishops or episkopos has an interesting connection in Greek culture that I found very interesting in studying about this. In secular Greek culture, not the church, the same word was used in government officials. When the emperor would conquer a new city or town or city-state, they would put a person over charge of that who understood that he was under the emperor, but he had been given oversight. He was called a bishop to be able to rule over the city-state that was being brought into being or brought under the empire. And so there were two elements to that. He had a higher power over him, and yet he was given responsibility and oversight and rule even over the people in that city-state. So a Greek mind, and many of the after the first wave of Christians that were Jewish, as Gentiles started coming into the church, they understood this word episkopos very well. It made sense to them. That's how the government was used the idea in their civil government, knowing that there was somebody over them, just like the bishops or the pastors of the church have God over them. They are not independent. They're not operating on their own. They're not a cult leader. They're under God. They're under the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they have been given responsibility and oversight and the shepherding of the people. Any Gentile convert would have immediately related to the bishop in a church. Now, the New Testament bishop, the overseer, was to teach the flock, feed the flock, protect the flock, generally nurturing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, that list of qualifications, he says this: an overseer, a bishop, an episkopos, then shall be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Now, we'd looked at some of those last week, but I want you to notice that a pastor, a bishop, an elder is supposed to be able to teach. It's a qualification. Now, there's going to be different levels of teaching gifts and abilities within any elder body, but that is one of the requirements. Notice that was not one of the requirements for the deacons. If you look at the list carefully, the deacons did not necessarily have to be able to teach and to teach doctrine and theology and the Bible. They can, but that wasn't a requirement. Pastors must be able to communicate truth. It's a gift, and they have to have it. Acts chapter 20. We already read this verse, but look at it in light of what I've just said. He says, "Be on the guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, to pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So biblically, there's no difference in the role of an elder and that of a bishop. They're used both here. Episkopos emphasizes their function, and the presbyteros emphasizes their character, as it was understood in Jewish history. So we have the same word. Now the last word, poimen, pastor or shepherd, is the word we tend to use the most. Actually, it's actually used the least, but it is the word that communicates with us. And there's nothing wrong with that because it was used of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd, the great poimen, the great pastor of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." Used again in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the poimen, and the guardian, the episkopos, of your souls." You know, that's why I like the term under-shepherd. I am not the ultimate shepherd of your lives. I take that role as an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep who is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd. But God, one of the ways that he leads us, he has not, you know, and I get a little nervous around people who say, "You know what, I don't need a pastor. I don't need leadership. It's just me and Jesus, man. Just me and my Bible and Jesus. That's all I need." And that sounds so spiritual. But that is so wrong. Because one of the ways God leads and shepherds his people is by giving us shepherds. by giving us people who can communicate the Word of God, who can bring it not only from a pulpit, but bring it into our lives and train us to shepherd each other. So you have three levels, really. You have the shepherd, you have the under-shepherds, and then we have this relationship with each other whereby we're accountable with each other, that we shepherd each other because we've been learning from shepherds. And this is how God has chosen to lead the church. Ephesians chapter 4 uses the word poimen. It says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Connecting the word poimen right there with teachers gives us the indication that a pastor, in a way, then there is a role of a pastor teacher. A pastor teacher. This is our role. The pastor is to be shepherding, caring, and feeding the flock of God. But there's also the concept of leadership that is in there as a shepherd, and that's just understood. Just like shepherds shepherd sheep, they don't just suggest to sheep where to do and where to go. They shepherd them. They guide them. So let's summarize here just for a minute. We have the elder, the presbyteros. This emphasizes who the man is. We have the bishop or the episcopos stressing what he does. And then we have the poimen, the shepherd, the pastor, who deals with how he ministers to the flock and with the heart that he ministers as a shepherd, as one who cares for the flock. You can't have a pastor that doesn't care. That just doesn't work. If it's just an office, if it's just a role, if it's just a pulpit, if it's just a place of leadership, if it's just the CEO of the church, folks, that is not a biblical understanding of church leadership. And every pastor, every elder, there's got to be a burden, a passion, a desire for the church to be what it should be, a desire to help people go from where they are to where they need to be, not just growing the church. In fact, churches that seem to be only interested in growing in number, and the pastor is just kind of this very gifted leader and possibly a good communicator, if that's all you've got, you got a shallow church. Because we are a body. And there is a deep concern. And that's why there's going to be deacons. And that's why we take care of each other. Because if you leave all of that up to the elder, and you leave that all to the bishops and the pastors and the guys that are leading, then they will become overrun with concern, overrun with burdens, overrun with the problems in the church. And that doesn't mean they're not open to help them. Of course they are. That's what we do. But if we're not communicating that and delegating that and taking care of each other, you'll wear out the elders. And then the church suffers. And that's why I'm so glad that you all are a group of people that loves each other. And yes, we don't always get it right. But that is the heart of this church. And I think that we are primed for this time and this season in our life. So we've seen the terms of the elder, but let's talk a little bit about their roles. Mention that a little bit, but let's refine it even more. As the role of an apostle in the early church kind of started to fade as the death of the apostles came, I personally do not believe they were replaced. The apostles were those men that God chose who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, who had unbelievable gifts of theirs, not because of just talents that they had, but they had miraculous power in their lives. These men are the ones that God started this all with. And then the elders were appointed in the churches. But as that role began to fade, the role of the elder began to emerge as the highest level of church leadership. And there was no hierarchy beyond the local churches after the apostles began to pass away. You find that later in the Roman church as the hierarchy reemerged and reestablished itself. But really, biblically, the role is clearly the emerging, and I have to be careful with the word emerging these days, the emergent church. The church was emerging, but not in the way that you hear that word today. But as the church was changing, God was bringing new things to it, just as he had planned to do from all along. He wasn't reacting. This was his plan all along, that eventually the churches would be led by God-called men who were under the authority of the Word of God, who were recognized by other elders in their life, not operating as lone rangers, and God used them to lead the individual churches to carry out his mission as it uniquely needed to be described in any individual place. 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Again, those words that are being used for the overseer, giving us an indication of what their role is. They have the role of overseer. They're not just people that give you a devotional. They're not just people that make suggestions. These men, and I'm a little uncomfortable with this, to be honest with you. I mean, I am one, you know. I mean, and here I am talking about what my place is, you know. But I unapologetically do it because it's the Word of God. He's an overseer. He's a guider. He's one who has oversight. Later in verse 5, it says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, talking about the qualification of being able to manage your household well, how will he take care of the church of God? What's the indication of his role there? He's a manager. He's managing the work of God and the flock of God. So we take care of the church. We manage. That's what elders do. What does that involve? Let's stay close to the scripture to find out. 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So right there you have three elements of their role. Preaching and teaching, we're familiar with that. But notice the first word. It says elders who rule well. Rule is used four times in 1 Timothy, once in 1 Thessalonians. It literally means to have charge over. To have charge over or to have watch care over. Literally, I said literally, it's to have charge over. That's how it's understood. But it means to stand first. The first one to stand. In other words, the one who is leading the way. The one who sees the furthest first, as my pastor used to say. The duty of general oversight, which would be common to all elders in the church. Now, obviously, the church has elders of different gifts and talents and things that they bring to the table. Some elders are going to be kind of out front more. Others are going to be more in the background. Some are going to be charged with the preaching and the teaching mainly, and others may have administrative roles where they are guiding and leading others to carry out the function and the ministry of the church. That's exactly what we have here at New Life. We have elders that do all of those things. Some are paid, some are not. Some have felt the call in their life to give themselves so much to this role that this is all they want to do. This is all they feel led to do. And so they, in order to keep their families going and keep their lives going financially, the church helps them. And that role, that right, if you will, is clearly defined in Scripture, but it doesn't have to be exercised. People can serve as elders and not be paid. And we've really got this business mentality sometimes in the church that says the pastor is an employee of the church. Now, legally, and as far as the government's concerned, that's true. But you really will hurt the church if you only see the pastors as employees. They work for us. I work for you. I do. I love you. I will serve you. But I work for God. And the elders of the church work for God. If we always treat it as a business, though there is a business element, if we only treat it as a business, we will miss out on the spiritual leadership that we need to receive from these men. And the pastor will become, as some say, the good little preacher boy. Because that's all he's supposed to do. No, the role is not only to preach and teach, but to lead. But they are to preach and teach. Let's look at that for a moment. They are to be defining for us and helping us with the doctrinal issues and the biblical truth and to teach truth to the congregation. 1 Timothy says, as I remind you, that an elder must be able to teach. And that doesn't just mean communicate. It means to be able to take biblical truth and make it understandable so that the average person can listen to it and live by it. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 speaks to the elders when he says they are holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that he will, the elder, be both able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The church is not just a place where we're all just kind of spiritual and we all have our understanding of whatever knowing God is about. There is a body of truth that is to be correctly understood through hard work and studying and to be able to give it out. We had a church here in our association many years ago, and somebody had visited that church, And then they came to our church and eventually joined our church. And they were telling me about visiting this church. And the church was known for being kind of liberal and kind of free and loose with doctrine. And the guy was sitting in church, the friend that finally came to New Life and joined our church, said, "I was sitting in the congregation and I heard somebody turn around and say to another person, 'That's what I love about this church. It just doesn't really matter what you believe.'" And he said, "I knew I was in the wrong place." You see, that sounds good. It sounds like, you know, tolerance and ecumenicism and all those fun words that are floating around out there, which basically are saying it doesn't matter what you believe because there's really no truth anyway. You just need to be sincere in what you believe. No, my friends, God's word is true. And it means what it says. And we need to understand what it says so that we can communicate it properly. And when there is wrong doctrine, it needs to be corrected. It doesn't mean harshly. It doesn't mean meanly or dictatorially. It means that we love each other through correct doctrine. And that is one of the primary roles of the elders of the church, to watch out for false doctrine and to exhort, which literally means to call one near, to use persuasion and pleading, as it's described in 2 Corinthians 8, comfort and encouragement, 1 Thessalonians, and sound doctrine in 2 Timothy, the teaching of the infallible and inerrant word of God. That's our job. And then another role, prayer. Acts 6 made that very clear, because they were supposed to bring in these other men to free up the elders to be able to do the ministry of preaching, teaching, and prayer. James 5 does not leave the prayer to other people when it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders, the presbyteros of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." That doesn't mean they're the only ones that can pray, but it does show you that that is one of the roles of the church, of the elders of the church, is to pray for you, to pray for you generally and specifically. It's very appropriate that you fill out that prayer request thing in the bulletin and drop it in the offering basket so we can pray for you. It's very appropriate to ask for prayer. Happened to me today. Someone came and said, "Could you come and pray over a very difficult situation?" Yes. Now, again, we're not the only ones who pray. And if we're the only ones that can pray, well, then we're going to be spread pretty thin. And that's why there should be more than one elder. Let me give you a couple other, just fast. These are just going to come to you quickly. I'm not even going to go to the different passages, but just to give you a little smattering of what these roles are for the elder, for the bishop, for the pastor. We are to determine church policy. That's just as it was in Acts chapter 15. We are to oversee, Acts 20, verse 28. We already looked at that. We are to ordain others, which we have done in this church, connecting other men to the eldership through a very serious process, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We are to rule and teach, 1 Timothy 5. We are to exhort and refute, which we just saw in Titus 1:9. We are to act as shepherds, 1 Peter 5. These are some of the roles of the church, of the elders in the church. And part of teaching, listen to this, part of teaching is not just preaching. This is not the only teaching that goes on. Nor is the only teaching that goes on in Sunday school. You realize that we as elders are carrying out our function of teaching even when we sit down and talk with you? We are to be teaching in all the different scenarios of communication. So if we sit down and talk, whether if it's out in a boat fishing or in my office or after church or not just me, but all the elders, that role, you need to be looking to the elders as teachers in your life. And that's why Paul told Timothy, a pastor, he told him this, giving us a little more indication of what a pastor is supposed to do. Preach the word. There's one thing. Be ready in season and out of season. But don't just preach. Look at this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Those are words that were probably used with one-on-one interaction. Some people need just an exhortation. Man, I just want to encourage you to get this straight in your life. I just want to encourage you to focus on this passage. I did that this last week. I told a brother, I said, I want you to take this verse. I want you to focus on it for 5 solid minutes. I want you to look at every word. I want you to let it work down into your soul. Don't just gloss over it. Don't look at anything else. Just look at it. That's what I felt led to do with him. I was exhorting him. I wasn't correcting him. I wasn't rebuking him. I was just saying, brother, this will help you if you will concentrate on it. I'm teaching. But then there are those times when a reproof is needed, a correction, even a rebuke. That's where things get a little hotter, where there's a problem and someone needs to be corrected. That's a time of teaching, and yet it's to be done with impatience, with patience and instruction. There's always the balancing factor to the role of the elder. God has given these men as a help and authority in the lives of the congregation. And that's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 17, used these words. Look at what he said. In light of what I've shared with you so far, verse 17, obey your leaders or your elders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls. They are the shepherds of your souls. And those who will have to give an account. We will have to give an account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For what would it be? For that would be no advantage to you. If you wear them out and you don't follow their guidance and you don't follow their admonitions, you're going to wear them out. And you lose. Now, I got to be careful here. I want you to know that the elders are not the only people that can give instruction. They're not the only people that have wisdom. They're not the only people. But they are the ones that God has put in the church. And as other men, as I grew up in my church, learned it from my elders, whether they were called that or not, I learned it from them and began to be able to communicate that on a level, not as an elder in the church, but God began to use me in other people's lives as he was using other people in each other's lives. And the beautiful gospel truth comes flowing down. The great shepherd of the sheep shepherds over those who he has ordained to lead. And they shepherd the ones that are underneath them, and the church is kept in good health. So this is very, very spiritual. Now, going back to deacons for a moment, we've extolled all the great value of deacons and how important they are and the advantage that they bring, the servant spirit that we're all expected of, but we need some guidance and some administration with that. And so the Lord gave the office of deacon to the church. But we need to make sure that we understand that deacons are not to be elders or to function as elders. They are under the elders. That's how it works, and that's how it will work in our church. The deacons will be carrying out the ministry in the church along with the elders, but they will be doing it under the authority and the leadership of the elders. We don't have a board of deacons that runs the church. Acts chapter 6, notice the order. When the deacons were first called in the church, that we went over this 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will put in charge of this task. That was taking care of the widows, the Hellenistic Jewish ladies who needed help, and they needed someone to take care of that job. And they said, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5 tells who they were. And it said, the statement found approval with all the congregation. They chose those men. And look at verse 6. And these they brought before the apostles, or the leaders, the elders. And after praying, they laid their hands on them. So who was bringing who to who? The church was making suggestion as to who these deacons should be. It wasn't just a blind democracy that said, okay, popularity contest, whoever gets the most votes becomes the deacons, and these are who the elders are stuck with. That's not how it works. They would make suggestions and bring them to the elders for the elders to test them and to interview them and to make sure that this is the right decision. The elders were the ones who were to exercise oversight, as their role was, to bring the deacons into their role to be able to help lead the ministries of the church. So even in the earliest time, the elders were brought as the overseers even of the deacons. Now, one last thing I want to say about this, about the pastor, about the elders. I've said it already, but I want to kind of bring it out. It's the plurality of the elders, that there's more than one. not just one pastor. Now, there usually does emerge a main leader in any organization of people. That's just kind of how God made us. There is some, even in the early church, this happened. You know, when you see that you got 12 apostles, whose name is usually at the top? Huh? Peter. Peter, James, and John. But who's the spokesman? Usually it was Peter. And there's just a natural, there's a natural way that, leadership defined comes into play this way. And it works efficiently. If that leader is not an end to himself. So we have elders, but naturally there's going to be some elders that tend to find their way into the place of leadership as the one who is seen as the leader. Now, at New Life, we have, as a Baptist church, we can do it any way we want. I mean, we're not bound by any hierarchy above us. And early in these days, I heard this teaching from places like John MacArthur and other people that were teaching on this. And it was kind of unusual at the time. And I began to realize, you know, that makes sense to me. I don't want to be the only pastor. I don't want to be the only leader. I don't want to be, as some say, lonely at the top. I'm not that smart. I'm not that gifted. I don't have all the ideas. And I certainly can't take all that pressure. I don't want it. And you say, but aren't you the pastor of the church? I am. I'm the senior pastor of the church. That's the way we've set it up. But I have voluntarily, gladly, thankfully said, I need some more guys around me. And I don't just mean employees that we call pastors, but we really don't treat them as pastors. A lot of churches do that. They have other pastors. They're called associate pastors. And that's a fine word. They're associate with the pastor, no problem. But they don't treat them like pastors. They don't look to them for leadership. They don't look to them for guidance. That's a mistake. One of my great joys is having some younger guys that are pastors of this church, and they are pastors, and we call them elders in the church, that I'm helping and I'm guiding them and kind of discipling them over the years, and they're growing in wisdom. And now it's a beautiful thing, because when we get together, the six of us, and we have get our minds together, a lot of times it is me bringing vision. It is sometimes me saying, hey, here's what I feel like God's leading us to do. But invariably, those guys bring color to it, and they say, well, you know what, why don't we think about this? Hey, that's a great idea. Or they'll say, you know, I'm not sure about that, but I think we're moving in the right direction. And before it's all over, we've come together as a group of men to determine what we should be doing as a church. And it's not all falling on one guy, and it's not limited by the creativity or the leadership or the giftedness of one guy. That would be a mistake. So many times I say to Craig and Mark, when we're having a staff meeting or just getting together and just talking through what's going on, I say, man, that's a great idea. That's a great idea. And we're planning the Easter service this year. The very direction of where we're going and where we're heading in the scripture that we're looking at has come from Mark Schweitzer. It was his suggestion to come with an emphasis, and my heart said, that's what we need to do. So I'm very thankful, and I hope you're thankful, that you have godly men, elders, pastors. And you say, but what about the guys that aren't paid? They're elders. You should look to them that way. They just don't happen to work down here all day. But we share the responsibility and the authority of this church. And thankfully, some of them have been pastors already, have been missionaries. And we look forward to using that continued giftedness over the years. You know, I think one of the reasons some guys would be discouraged from becoming deacons in the church is because maybe they've seen deacons trying to function as elders and it didn't work very well, and they're afraid of that, and they say, you know, that's not my calling. I'm not going to submit myself to that. Let me tell you something, guys. In this church, you're not under that pressure. You're not under that misunderstanding. If God calls you through this fellowship to be a deacon, it's an honored place of service where you are going to be able to function under the elders and flourish in the things that you can do to serve this fellowship. And as the end of that great section there in the qualification says, and you will find for yourself favor and high standing, not in pride, but in standing of service. Because to be great, Jesus said, you must serve. So I just wanted to bring to you this morning the beauty of how God has set this up to bring to us. And by the way, the accountability factor of a plurality of leaders and elders is very safe. I feel very safe because I am not seen as some untouchable, unapproachable person among our elders. These guys have the freedom to say, Pastor, is that okay? Are you all right? What's going on? They have the freedom to do that. I want them to do that. If they sense that I'm involved in something, maybe, you know, it's not the best fit for me, or maybe I need a break from something, they'll say, I think you need to move away from that. Fine. Thank you. I need the accountability. I want the accountability. And I feel safe with the men that God has given us. All of this is so the gospel can keep going. I can, without batting an eye, tell you that a gospel message is related to this discussion of elders and deacons. Because what's happening is you are being freed up as a church to hear the gospel message unhindered by strife and dissension and all the things that, all the temptations that come with leadership that goes unchecked, so that the gospel, when it goes out, can go to your heart. So when I say to you, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he rose again from the dead. He is the king of the universe, and he wants to be the king of your life. And if you will submit yourself to him and repent of your sin, turn to him in faith and trust only in him, he will save your soul. That message just went out, unhindered in part, because of godly leaders in this church. So I'd share that message with you. I say to you, will you receive Christ? Will you receive his word? Will you let him be the leader and the ruler of your life and the savior of your soul? Would you let him do it? What he wants to do is to save your soul and then put you in a body that's safe. A place that's not perfect, but it's safe. Because God has protected it. He's protected it in the ways that he set up in Scripture, that if we follow it, we have a much better chance of glorifying him and seeing many people come to know Jesus as their Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. Lord, help us not to check out right now. Help us to check in. Lord, help us to take seriously the role of the deacon and the elder. Lord, once again, just saying these words sobers me because this is the role you've given me, and I want to be what these words say. And I ask for your forgiveness when I have failed you. Lord, I need your help to be an elder, a pastor, a bishop. John Rabe, Clell Coleman, Mark Schweitzer, Craig Schuff, John Seal, and others that you will bring to us in the future. We need your help. And we thank you, Lord, for the love of the congregation that loves us, has been generous towards us, has listened to us, who go to us, who pray for us. Thank you for the brother that called me this week and said, I'm fasting and praying for you. Thank you for the brother who came to me and said, I'm hurting. I'm in a mess, and I need some guidance. Tell me, what do I need to hear? And Lord, I pray now for anyone who needs Christ. The ultimate thing they need to hear from this elder is they need to be saved. They need Christ as their Savior, and I pray you'd give them the grace to come forward here this morning and say, yes, I want Jesus in my life. Tell me what's next. And for anybody who needs to join this church and place themselves under the elders of this church and the love and the fellowship of this church, may they have the boldness to come also forward this morning to say, yes, that's me. I want to do that. So, Lord, we submit this time of invitation to you. Help us to pray and sing. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand quietly, and as we sing this song, would you come as the Lord leads you? If you need Christ in your life, you can come. If you need to join this church, you can come. This altar is open for you.